Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That word instruct looks like that we would tell him what to do, but it's more like that we would understand. Who can understand? Who can understand? But Paul says, hey, remember 800 years ago, Isaiah asked, who can understand the mind of God? Well, I'm telling you, you can, because you've been given the mind of Christ. In Christ, it's the Son of the Father. And today we're going to look at a bunch of things that Jesus said about himself that helps us understand that if we are in Christ, then we have been given the same thing, that we can understand God for the most part, because we are flawed, not like Jesus, but we have been given the mind of Christ. So what does that mean? It means that you can learn to think like Jesus. It doesn't mean that you are Jesus. It doesn't mean that you are him, of course, but it means that you can have the same thoughts, the same attitudes. You can have the same reactions if you put your mind to it. And that's exactly what God's goal is. Isn't God's goal to make you like Christ? At the end of it all, I mean, we call ourselves what? Christians. Do you know what the word Christian means? Little Christs. That's what it means. Little Christ. There's a bunch of little Christs walking around here. Not crises like a crisis. You know, Christs. There's a bunch of little Christs. That's what we're supposed to be. So basically we're saying like we should be just like him. Just in a, you know, on a smaller scale, right? But that's what God, that's what God's goal is for us. And if he's going to do that with us, it starts all in the mind. Remember that if you listen to the first few sermons, then I've said that it starts in the mind. It starts with your thinking. When he renews your thinking, when he renews your mind. So we're going to take a glance at 10 different characteristics of a person or the mind of Christ. And number one of the things that you've learned, that you will learn and know, is that when you have the mind of Christ, you can say, I know exactly who I am. I know exactly who I am. Believe it or not, there's a lot of people that are confused about who they are. Sometimes I even get a little kind of shaken up about who I am, especially when I sin. Don't you feel the same way? Sometimes when we sin, we tend to think, oh my God, and I call myself a Christian. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Oh my God, you know? But you know exactly who you are when you have the mind of Christ. I'm not confused about my identity. You shouldn't be confused. Why? Because Jesus certainly had no doubt about his identity. And if we have the mind of Christ, then we shouldn't have that crisis or that confusion in our identity. Jesus had no fuzzy thinking about his identity. He knew exactly who he was. In fact, there's 18 times in the New Testament in which Jesus defines himself to people. 18 times that we can find in the New Testament. I'll just show you a few of them in the next slide. It says in John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. A little bit further, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. See that pattern? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the Son of God. Now, that's just a few of the 18 times that Jesus identified himself. And every time he does it right on point. And we should be able to also declare our identity in Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, then we should know who we are. And let me tell you something. If you want to know who you are, if you want to know your identity, then you got to go back to your Creator. Your Creator created you with a purpose and identity. You go to him for it. That's why we go to the Word, because this is our Creator and God's Word. So if you want to know who you are, don't ask the professors at the college. Don't ask your wife or your husband. Don't ask them. Well, you might want to check with them just in case, right? But ask God. What is your identity? Check yourself. You have the mind of Christ. Talk to God about it. Nobody else can tell you your true identity because they didn't create you. They didn't make you. God is the one. And that is very important, right? That is very important that we know our identity. You want to know who God made you to be. You want to know who God made you to be because you want to know what He wants you to do in life. See, He wants you to have a purpose, and you don't want it to go to waste. Therefore, you need to identify yourself, and when you do, you need to know through your Creator. You see, other people will try to force you into a certain mold, right? Other people want to ID you, or they want to tell you who you are and what you should do. There's so many of them. People want to manipulate your mind or yourself or whatever, trying to, even your boss may try to do that at work, right? They try to tell you who you are and what you do. Maybe your spouse or a boyfriend or in college or whatever. Our minds are being manipulated or at least try to be manipulated and shaped by others all of the time when you look around in this world. And if you allow that, what are you going to do? You're going to end up living a phony life. A phony life. Why? Because you'll be then having certain expectations about yourself that you know that you're not going to have. So you start pretending. And there's a lot of people out there that pretend something that they're not just because they want to save face or they want everybody else to think about them in the right or the way that they want to be perceived and whatever. So they become hypocrites and you start wearing a mask and you don't want that in life. You want people to know who you really are. And you want to know who you are, first of all. You want to know exactly who you are. And people get confused about their identities, and it creates just a big stress and problem in their lives. And stress usually happens when we are trying to do or we're trying to be something that we're not, right? We become very stressful. If we think like Jesus and if we have the mind of Christ, then we shouldn't be having that type of stress, knowing who God created us to be. But let's check out the next one. Number two, not only you need to know exactly who you are, but also you need to be able to say this. I know God's purpose for my life. I know what He wants me to do in life. When you have the mind of Christ, it gives you the power and the potential and the authority to know and to fulfill the purpose of God in your life. Why? Jesus knew His purpose, so why can't you? Why can't we know our purpose? He knew exactly what He was called to do. He knew His vision. He knew His purpose. He knew His goals. They were very crystal clear. And you're like, well, but it doesn't happen to me like that. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 14. And you'll notice that most of the stuff that I'm giving you is Jesus talking Himself about Himself. And if we have His mind, then we're able to say these things too. I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. That's what Jesus said. You could tell me, they call Him Beelzebub, and they call Him all kinds of names. They told Him He was a prophet. They told Him He was the devil Himself. They told Him He was a liar. They told Him He was a hypocrite. Like, you know what? I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. I ain't worried about what you say or what you say or what you say. So I know exactly where I'm coming. And you see, Jesus settled His purpose early in life. When He was 12 years old, you know the story. They were going back to their hometown, and there was a bunch of people in a caravan going home after they'd been in Jerusalem doing the thing that they did every year, like they went. And Jesus probably at this age, at age 12, was having the rite of passage, you know, of becoming a man. Because at 12 years old, the Jewish celebrate the bar mitzvah, right? And they read the scriptures, and they read the Torah, and they celebrate. And this kid now becomes a man in society, right? And that probably happened. Now, they're walking back home, and this walk could take hours, days. It could be, you know, a week or so, at least 3 days or so. They were walking out there, and they all said, hey, Mary, where's Jesus at? I don't know. I thought He was with you, Joseph. What do you mean with me? He's always with you. I don't know. I don't know where He went. He might be with John, his cousin, running around or something. Nobody knew where Jesus was. They had to go back. Where did they find Him? At the temple. He was at the temple. What was He doing there? He was sitting on the stairs crying, my mama left me. They don't love me. No. He was talking to the teachers and the priests there at the temple. And He was schooling them. At 12 years old, of course, He is Jesus, right? But sometimes, check this out. They come back and they ask Him, I don't know, my mama would have been like, there you are. coming home, right? But they come and question him. And why did Jesus say, hey, I'm supposed to be about my Father's business. Did you know that? Because I know that. At 12 years old. You know, I understand that it was an early age. He was just a young little man. But let me tell you, let's not diminish. There's some young men around here. And young ladies, do not even think that they may not understand God's purposes. They can. It is our job to teach them. Amen? They could be listening to me, and some of them can be processing this much better than an adult. We just need to be mindful of that. Now, check it out. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, I must be about my Father's business. That's what he said. He knew his purpose by age 12. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. So let's do that. Let's make sure that God's word, let's make sure that the mind of Christ is shown in us so that they can also develop that in Christ. Okay? Now, of course, that Jesus' ministry expanded and became more specific as he went, right? He did not say, I'm about my Father's business and did whatever. There were some special things. But I want you to know something. I see how many parents make such a commitment to the development of their children, you know, emotionally and physically, mentally and whatever. And they take them to ballet, they take them to cheerleading, they take them to football and softball and this and that. I have nothing ever against all of that stuff. But some parents put so much effort into that that they forget to put the effort on bringing their children and raising them in the mind of Christ. That's more important, because when they leave this earth, they're not going to go play softball. You know that, right? They're not going to go cheerleading. They're going to go worshiping, which is very different. So we need to keep mind into that and preparing them, okay? But let's keep going. Now, look at John 10:10. One of the specific purposes of Jesus, he said, I came that they may have life and life abundantly. Well, that seems pretty broad, but we know that that was his purpose. He said, I came so that you may have life. That was his purpose. Whatever he needed to do, whatever needed to happen, he was going to do to give us life, and that life is abundant. In fact, even right up to Christ's death on the cross, Jesus' purpose was very clear, right? That he was to bring life. Look at John 12:27. John 12:27 says, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose came to this hour. I came to this hour. So he was like, you know what? Things are getting difficult. Things are getting really tough. They're going to get very, very rough around here. But yet, what shall I say? You know, save me from this. Now remember, when Jesus prayed at Gethsemane, he did not say, save me from this. He says, if there's any other way, you know, then, but there's no other way, right? He knew that. He was struggling as a man, but yet, the important thing is a lot of people put the emphasis on Gethsemane and say, well, see, Jesus was weak. Jesus was weak. Jesus was weak in that moment, but how strong it is for him to say at the end, but not my will, but yours be done. That's strong and that's powerful right there, exactly knowing what was going to happen to him. So we see that Jesus knew his purpose, and he wants you and I to know ours to be able to fulfill them. All right? So we want to, number one, we want to know exactly who we are. Number two, we want to know the purpose that we have in Christ. And number three, I should always be aware that God is with me. This is very important. If you have the mind of Christ, then you should be thinking, he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. He is always with me. He is always with me. You live in the presence of God. He stays connected to you at all times. And the problem is that we become too busy, and we fall out of tuning with the voice of God. And let me tell you something. Let's look at what Jesus said and what Jesus did in order to make sure that he was always aware of God's presence in him and with him, of his Father's presence. Check this out in John 16, verse 32. Jesus said, I am not alone because the Father is always with me. Jesus said that. Can you say that? I am not alone because God is always with me. He's always with me. Have you ever felt alone? Yes, but you're never alone. You know, it's funny. I every time I think about being alone and God being with us, I have this memory. It's just impregnated in my mind, and I can't take it away. A few years back, we were at a party for a marriage recommit. Renewal of vows. Oh my God, I can't even speak. We were at a party for a renewal of vows, and as I was sitting at the table, I saw Miss Ruthie just walking. She had her cane in her hand, but it looks like she wasn't using it. She was going fast for the buffet, okay? And she went to the buffet and grabbed her plate, and she came back. And then I saw her make a third trip, okay, all by herself. And I went to Miss Ruthie and said, "Hey, Ruthie, sister, what are you doing walking around here all alone like that?" She's like, "I'm not alone. Jesus is with me." And she kept walking, went back to the buffet. See? And I will never forget that. Every time, I promise you, every time I think about somebody who's claiming I'm all alone or God has left me or God has abandoned me, the picture of Miss Ruthie with a big old plate of food and her cane comes to mind saying, "I'm not alone. Jesus is with me." Wow. He is, you know. And Jesus knew that the Father was with him. He knew, "I'm not alone." You know, we need to be living in the mind of Christ and knowing that we are not alone. He has constant care for you, and he's always aware, and he's there. Amen? Yes. So what do you have to do in order to bring awareness to self? I mean, this awareness may not be very strong at times, but if you want to strengthen your awareness of God's presence, what do you think is the solution for that? I'm going to give it to you. This is not Mr. Miyagi, okay, but check it out. What you should do is pray. 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 If you want to strengthen your awareness of God's presence in your life and know that he is there, then pray. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus often slipped away to be alone so he could pray. This is what he did. No wonder he knew that God was always by him. No wonder he always knew that the Father was present before him. He was always praying. A lot of times when we lose that awareness and the awareness of God's presence kind of weakens, is because we're not praying enough. We're not praying enough. We're not listening to him enough. We're not talking to him enough. You know, a person can be next to you. A person can be next to you. And you tell me if this is true or not. Especially nowadays when we have this social media and we have the phones that are so smart. These phones are smarter than us. And you can tell when you see two people sitting next to each other at a dining table or anywhere, or just sitting at the park, and both of them are on the phone, looking at whatever, not talking to each other. And after a few minutes, I bet you. Well, I'm not a betting man, but I'm pretty sure, because it happens to me, it probably happens to you, that when you get into this, the person could be sitting next to you, and after a few minutes, you're like, all of a sudden, the awareness, oh, I'm not alone, somebody next to me. Has that ever happened to you? That you get so distracted by looking or seeing or doing something that the person next to you, you just lose awareness of that there's somebody next to you? And it might happen while you're doing chores at home or looking at TV or whatever. You get so focused on something that you lose awareness that there are some people around you. It happens. I don't know about you, but it happens to me. But when I disconnect from other things and then I pay attention to those people, all of a sudden the awareness of them being there becomes true, becomes real, becomes really, really real. So we need to then take more time during the day to pause and pray, to get away from stuff, get away from people, get away from others, and remember in that awareness of God being next to us, you know. We need to be slipping away from things that we're doing or where we are in order to just focus on the presence of God. I think our day probably will go better, right, if we do that more often. If we do that more often, if you pull away and you slip away for prayer, you know, constantly during the day, in little spurts maybe, but here and there, and you're always mindful, you're going to be so aware of his presence. That's going to be so awesome. And you're going to see his, his hand at work. As a matter of fact, I did read this quote, and it's anonymous. I don't know, maybe somebody had to write it, but I don't know who it was. But it said, when you place everything in God's hands, you know, then you can see God's hands in everything. When you put everything in God's hand, then you'll see God's hand in everything. Isn't that amazing? That's what happens When you place everything in his hands, then you'll be able to see him working in everything. But if I'm too busy for God, and then I'm going to be out of God's will, and I'm too busy, and I'm not going to be so aware that he's around. But we need to pause and pray. One of the famous philosopher from French philosopher, Pascal, he's done a bunch of things. I can't be talking about that now. But he said this: most of man's problems come from his ability or inability to stay still. Most of man's problems come from his inability to stay or sit still. Didn't we read in Psalm, how many times have you read it? Be still and know that I'm God. One of the biggest problems we'd have is sitting still. And we think that the children don't stay still. We don't stay still because we're too busy. We got too much stuff in front of us. We're always going and going and going. Like busybody, right? And when we look at the life of Christ, he did a whole lot of stuff. But he always had time to pause and pray and slip away. How many times do you read there, they're like, all of it, he disappeared and he went to the wilderness to pray. And they're like looking for him. It's like, man, this guy is just, I mean, he's slick. He just disappears. Well, that's what we need to be doing. Disappear from the presence of people so that we may become aware of the presence of God around us and in us. That's what happens when we have the mind of Christ. Now, so let's look at number four. When I have the mind of Christ, I let God help me choose my words. How many of you pray to God to tame your tongue? How many of you pray and say, God, help me to say, you know, to speak in season and out of season, but seasoned with the word of God? That's what you see, the Bible talks about this stuff. In your word and your communication with other people, season it. Season it the right way. Season it with spiritual songs and psalms and words that are going to be bringing grace to the hearer. When you have the mind of Christ, when you're thinking like Christ, you see, when you do what Jesus did, then what do? You let God choose your words. You pray for God to tell you what to do. You know, you don't speak basically without thinking, which, oh my God, I find myself doing that a lot of times, speaking without thinking, right? I just run my mouth. I need God to help me put the right things in my mind so my mouth won't go the wrong way, because it does. Ask God to help you manage your mouth. That's something. That's a mouthful right there. Help God manage. Ask God to help you manage your mouth. In John chapter 12 and verse 49, Jesus said, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment." See that? A commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Now, let me ask you something. This is Jesus saying, my Father gave me a commandment to say what I'm supposed to say. Who do we think we are to be able to say, well, that was Jesus. I don't have to say. Come on. I think we should follow that as one of our commandments. God, help me to say what you want me to say. This is very amazing. Do you think we'll have happier relationships if what comes out of our mouth is what God wants us to say? I think we would, without a doubt, right? We'll have less conflict with people. We would get along better, no doubt, right? So if your mouth gets you in trouble frequently, then the antidote is to learn to think like Jesus. And when you have the mind of Christ, you can hear what God wants you to say before you say anything. Now, there are so many people who want to be the mouth of God, right? Oh, they want to tell you what's right. Oh, they want to tell you what's wrong. Oh, they want to tell you what you should do, what you shouldn't do. They always want to tell you something like that. There's so many people that want to be the mouth of Christ. But in order to be the mouth of Christ, then you have to have the mind of Christ. Number five, I don't worry about pleasing everyone. I don't worry about pleasing everyone. This is a common thing you see out there, right? Some of us more, some of us less.
trying to please other people or trying to please everybody, because we don't like the people to be discontent. We don't want to shake the boat. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to do nothing that's going to take this out of. No. I don't like that. Right. Some people are more prone to do that than others. But I cannot be worried. If I have the mind of Christ, I cannot be worried about pleasing everybody. Did Jesus do that? Jesus wasn't worried about pleasing everybody. He wasn't. He told the truth. He was very assertive with it. And he went straight to the point. And he said what he needed to say. He said what was right without having to please everyone. Because I'm going to give you a little secret in a second that you probably might have thought about. Or who knows? You may have not. But it's, wow. You can't be always worried about what people think about you, right? If you're always worried about what people think about you, then you're never going to be happy because you're never going to be able to make them happy, right? But if you put your mind in Christ, if you have the mind of Christ, if you learn to think like Christ, then you wouldn't be worried about what other people think or say about you or pleasing them. Instead, like Jesus, you'll be focused on pleasing the Father, on pleasing God. Jesus was never, ever manipulated by the crowds. They tried. Everyone tried. But you see, he didn't care about the approval or disapproval of others. But you have to be careful because there's something here. I want you to look at John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Wouldn't that simplify your life? Yes, it would. I'm not seeking my will. I'm seeking God's will. In everything I do, in everything I say, that's what Jesus did. And maybe one of the reasons why we get so stressed out is because we're trying to please so many people. And let me tell you something. By the time you get to please crowd A, crowd B is not pleased at all. And once you get crowd B in it, then crowd A won't be anymore, right? I am not to try to please everyone, but the one who sent me, Jesus said. Now, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. This is what the Father said about Jesus. Well, it's not there, but I'm going to tell it to you, and then we'll go to that one. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I love him, and I'm well pleased in him. I am pleased in my Son. That's what the Father said. I am pleased in my Son. Obviously, Jesus was doing something right. And even at that, as an earthly father, as an earthly parent, you can say to your children, this is my child. This is my daughter. This is my son in whom I am pleased. Now, you got to be careful with those words. Because sometimes they may not do things that please you as a parent. But aren't you still pleased that they're your son and your daughter? Yes, they are. Yes, you are. That's the love of God right there. But Jesus was doing things right anyway. Didn't give the Father any reason to think otherwise. So, yes, we need to be reminded that you cannot please everybody. Let me give you a little secret. You. None of us can please everybody. God cannot please everybody. Even God cannot please everybody. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, my God. When you look in the Bible, when you look at yourself and around you, your family, your coworkers, at play, at work, wherever you are, in school, you can tell that God's purpose is to love on everyone and fulfill them. But you can tell also that not everybody is pleased with God. At the end of it all, the Bible says that those who believe, that those who God has placed his spirit upon, will make it to dwell with him in eternity. But the rest will go to hell. The majority of people in the world will go to hell. You know what that tells me? They were never pleased with God. God could never please them. Even God cannot please everybody. Because he's not in the business of pleasing people. No. We want to put it in a practical sense. How many of you are praying for rain? Because your garden, your roses might need a little water. It could be. While you're praying for some rain for your flowers, Shannon, I'm praying that there's no rain because I don't want, we're fixing the building, a few things, and we don't need no rain. So guess what? Who is God going to please? Shannon, so her roses look beautiful. Or you use the hose. I know. I'm trying to make an example here, Shannon. You're not helping me, baby. Gosh, Steve, help me out, bro. Please, come on. You see, now let me ask you something. I'll take another example now. You take your son or your daughter to a team sport. Well, let's just take the Saints. Who that? Steve, have you ever prayed that the Saints win? You know, while you were praying that they win the game, the Rams were praying the same thing for themselves. Who does God please? The referee. That's what I was thinking too, brother. We're on the same page. This is the mind of Christ right here, right? I'm telling you. Now, who does God please? Them or us? Right? You start thinking about those things, and all of a sudden, God cannot just please everyone. And if you don't believe me, watch the movie, right, with Jim Carrey. He tried it, right, didn't he? You guys are thinking about it. Yeah, he put yes on every prayer. The whole white world went haywire, crazy, right? God cannot please everyone. Come on. But when you have the mind of Christ, then, you know, you will be secured in your identity. You'll be secured in your purpose. You'll be secured in God's presence in your life. And you won't need other people to validate yourself. There's so many people looking for validation, acceptance. And there is one who accepts us just the way we are. The thing is that, you know, people love that. When you tell people that God takes them just as they are, you know, God takes you just as you are. People don't mind that. The problem is when you tell them, but he doesn't want to leave you the way you are. Wait a second. He's going to butt into my life? I don't think so. No. If he can take me just as I am and leave me alone. Really? That's not God's purpose. He takes you just as you are because he knows how broken you are. Yet he takes you in. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will not be shun away. He takes you in, but he wants to transform you. He's not just looking to validate you and say, yeah, you are good. Yeah, I like you. Yeah, you're so nice. Yeah, you're so cool. No. You see, we need to realize that we're not going to please everybody. And there's times when we're not going to please God either. But he takes pleasure in taking you in, even just the way you are. Jesus never let disapproval or rejection control him. He didn't even let the approval of the people control him. Just because he came in through the streets of Jerusalem in a donkey and everybody was just laying everything for him and screaming and yelling, Hosanna, here comes the King, the Son of God, that did not give him validation. If nobody would have done that, he would still know that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to live like that. We can't be living in a popularity contest. We can't be just thinking about, oh, how people think about me. We're looking for that validation. And you could tell when people say, like, well, you know, I would be happier if blank. I would be happy if blank. And when you ask people that question, you'd be happier if what? And they say, well, if my mother or if my father or if my brothers or if my boss. All of a sudden, they're looking for stuff or validation in the wrong place. And we don't need that. We don't need that, okay? So let's go to number 6. Number six, when you have the mind of Christ, when you're thinking like Christ, and this is a big one here, check it out. I depend on God's power instead of my own. I depend on His power, not my own. Not my power, but His power. Now, you have realized already, I think I've told you, that all these verses that I'm taking and putting out there, this is Jesus' words Himself, right? These are Jesus' quotes, okay? John chapter 5 and verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, said Jesus, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. He's not going to just do whatever. He's going to do what the Father is doing. His power, His authority comes from the Father. Now, if Jesus had to depend on the Father that much, how much more do we need to depend on Him? He said very clear, I don't do things by myself. I don't do it for myself. I don't do it in my own power or my own volition. I just don't do things on my own will or initiative. I do things as I see the Father doing what God the Father wants me to do. Whatever He says, that's what I do. That's what I do. How do you know when you're not really doing what God wants you to do? How do you know? One of the indications that you're not doing what God wants you to do is when you're tired all the time. If you're always complaining that you're tired about something, that might be something that then you don't need to do. If it's wearing you down, because if it's God's power within you and God wants you to do this, you wouldn't be so weary, so tired, right? So we need to think about those things. If we're tired all the time, it's because we're trying to do everything on our own power, probably, instead of doing it in God's power. All right? Number seven. When I am thinking like Christ, if I'm having the mind of Christ, then I forgive my enemies and those who hurt me. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that we need to offer, period, to everyone. Okay? If we're going to learn to think about it like Jesus, not just about Jesus, then we need to forgive even our enemies, the people who've hurt us, even our enemies. That hurts. Isn't that what Jesus did? There's no other religious leader probably that has said the words that Jesus said. Father, forgive them. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, they know not what they're doing. They were killing Him. You see, you can have any other religious leader or philosopher in the world say, people don't know what they're doing. Oh, I hope God forgives them when they go to war, when they do this, or famine, or abortion, or anything. But when it comes to themselves, this is Jesus saying, they don't know what they're doing. They're killing me. He's hanging on the cross. He's in agony. He's in pain. He's bleeding. I want you to think about that. His whole life draining away. He's been hanging there, nailed to that cross. And He says, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And even if they did, Jesus is pleading to the Father to forgive them. You'll be willing to forgive those who hurt you. That's the mind of Christ. You know, when you hear people saying, you know what? I just can't forgive that. I'm sorry. That's not the mind of Christ. Right? I want you to think about who has hurt you the most in your life. Don't say it out loud. But who are you holding a grudge against in this life? Who are you thinking that you want to hold something? You know, when you're holding a grudge and when you're resentful and when you don't forgive, you're holding on to something. It starts with a P. You're holding on to your pain. That's what you're doing, right? When you hold others and you don't forgive them, you're not holding them hostage. You're holding yourself in pain. You're painfully just hurting yourself. And when you hold on to hurt, who are you hurting? You hurt yourself, not others. You're hurting yourself. So you need to forgive the person, not just because they deserve it, all right? Because it's not about whether the person deserves forgiveness or not. It's because you've been forgiven by God, therefore you should forgive, period. There's no other ifs, ands, or buts in there. And when you hold on to this, you're going to be bitter. And God wants you to be better, not bitter. Forgive. This is very important. Don't hold on to the pain in your life. You don't want to hold on to that. Nobody is telling you to be resentful.
Nobody's telling you to be vengeful or anything like that. You do that to yourself. And the devil takes advantage of that. And he'll validate that for you if you're looking for validation. Somebody said that an unforgiven person is like taking the poison and expecting the other person to die. You drink the poison yourself and then you expect them to die here. That's not going to work. Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, he goes even further. He didn't just stop there, right? He says, if you want to learn to think like me, then you have to forgive and even your enemies. But then he goes a step further saying, do good. Return good, or return whatever evil is under you, return it with good. Oh my God, you're telling me now that I have to bless this person who's hurting me? That I have to actually do something good for them? Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those which despitefully use and persecute you. Okay, so I need to love my enemies. That hurts. But if I start loving on them, the pain will get easier to bear until it goes away. But if I don't, the pain will get more and more difficult to bear. Do good to those who hate you. And we might say, well, why would I do that? Because it's the most healthy way to live. It's the most healing way to live. It's the most happy way to live. You name it, it's whole. You want to make your life whole, forgive others. Because if you don't, you'll be taking a chunk of yourself with it. Now let's look at number eight. Number eight, if you're thinking like Christ, when you are, you can say this, I'm willing to sacrifice for others. Now, be careful, of course. The sacrifice of Christ cannot be, you know, there's no sacrifice that we can do that can measure up to the sacrifice of Christ, of course. We're not going to sacrifice for the saving or the you know, to save in the terms of spiritual saving, of bringing somebody to the presence of God, right? Necessarily, that Jesus has done once and for all. But there are some sacrifices in our lives that we need to make. And a lot of times that means denying ourselves, right? That's what sacrifice is. John 10, verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I give up. That's what it means to think like Jesus. Then I have to do like Jesus and sacrifice and give up. Now, a little bit further. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as ransom for many. That was Jesus, once again, declaring his purpose. I know what I came here to do, and I came here to serve, not to be served. So what's your attitude? You know, of course, he did it because he's the Son of God. Pastor, what can I do? I shouldn't have to lay my life down for others if he already did. Well, you know, if you want to learn to think like Jesus, then you're going to have to learn to sacrifice. If you're going to be like him, that's what you're going to do. Don't you remember what Jesus said? If anybody wants to follow me, what? What is it that you should do? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Then follow me. If you want to call yourself a follower of Jesus, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross each and every day. That's a sacrifice. You've heard John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have what? Eternal life. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty good. And you see, I want you to know this. You can give without loving. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gave somebody something without love? Yes, you have. Yes, we have. You might have given somebody a present because, hey, if I show up without a present, then I'm going to look bad. That's a present that went with love, didn't it? Yeah. And that's just one example. Some people actually put money on the plate. It doesn't matter if it's a dollar or a thousand or $100,000, I wish, in that plate at church and do it grudgingly without love. But they give. Because if not,
their wives were spank them. Because if not, then, and whatever reasons. Oh, my God, I forgot about that. I need to tell you and see how happy you get. But in the next few weeks, I'm coming back with a sermon on giving. Don't get so excited, okay? I'm not going to tell you when so you don't go to the beach. Some of you hear me say that and go to Destin. Well, you're destined to be here for that day. But you see, we know John 3:16. God gave. See, for God so loved the world that he gave. But it is possible to give without loving. But it is impossible to love without giving. When you love, you give. You have no other choice. Love, you give. Now, everybody knows that. But in 1 John 3:16, you know that John wrote three other letters, right? There's three letters that John wrote, three short little letters. 1 John 3:16, a little bit further down, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. There you go. Simple as that. You hear that? So if you want to be like Christ, if you want to think like Christ, he gave his life for you, you should be able to give it for others, for each other, right? That's what love is. That's the whole understanding of love. If you want to know what love means, then you give yourself. That's what it means. We're on number 9? All right, we got another hour to go. Let's see. If you have the mind of Christ, one of the characteristics that you need to have is, I want to do God's will, not mine. We've talked about that a little bit already. Jesus wanted to do his Father's will, not his, right? In John chapter 6, in verse 38, he says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I didn't come here to do my own thing, but the will of the one who sent me. I want to do his will. I can do his will. How many of you know that you can do his will? Yeah, you can. When you can't do it, it's because you're not drawing on the power and the will of God for your life. You hear people quote this all the time. Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The problem is that the majority of times, not always, but the majority of times you hear people saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is because they need a little strength in their lives, right? They need a little push. Or somebody tells it to them, you know what the Bible says, bro? Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So be strengthened, my brother. Well, that's great. You're strengthening me. But most of the time when we say these things, it's because there's something that we want to do for ourselves. And we haven't been able to. For my personal gain, for my own satisfaction, for my own validation, for my own satisfaction and pleasure. Did you see that? It's all the I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they think that Christ is there to strengthen them to do whatever they want to do. That's not it. I wish I could add another verse to the Bible, honestly, when it comes to that one. Philippians 4:13, I wanted to add a 14 and say, after that, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and say, to do all the things that he wants me to do. That he wants me to accomplish. That's what Jesus said. John chapter 14, verse 31, Jesus said, I want the world to know that I love the Father, and that is why I do everything exactly as the Father tells me to do. Obedience is the proof of love. That's the proof, man. You tell your children all the time, right? Show me you love me. Well, you want to know how you show me you love me? Do what I'm telling you. Be obedient. Well, that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus said. I obey the Father because I love him. You obey his commandments because you love him. That's how you show you love him. You can tell the same to the children. That's the way God works. I obey God. That's precisely what Jesus is saying. That's how I show my love. That's how I keep me and him in check, because I follow his commandments. And the thing is that you do what he tells you to do, no matter if it draws pain onto yourself, even if it's painful, even if it's difficult. Think about Jesus. God didn't even... A lot of times we act and we pray and we talk like we need to be spared from all pain, like God has an obligation to not allow you to suffer. If he didn't spare his own son, the word says, from the pain and suffering, why us too? What is our problem? See, Jesus was going to the cross, and that night he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a man who was about to be tortured. He was about to go to six different trials, Romans, Jewish, and doing all this physical stuff, and they spit upon, and 40 lashes, you name it, the crown of thorns, physical pain, emotional pain, carrying all the sins of the world, yet Jesus kept going. And I want to finish with this. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus says these famous words, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine." See, I want your will to be done, not mine. And you know, I've told you so many times, the word Abba is an Aramaic word for daddy. Precious daddy, like a term of endearment, daddy. And he's saying, "Daddy," you know, that shows me how deep this relationship is. "If you can stop this suffering, whatever, I know you can do all things, but yet, not my will, but your be done." And whenever you're in pain, whenever you're hurting, and you don't know what God's will is, then pray to him and say, "Daddy, I don't like this, but do whatever it is that you do and help me. I want your will, not mine." You can pray the same prayer. That's a prayer of faith, but it's also a prayer of surrender. I have faith that you can do all things. All things are possible to you. And you love me. That's why I can call you daddy. You don't call daddy anyone. But then he says, "Your will be done, not mine. I surrender." And that's the one thing that we need to have faith. And if we have true faith, it'll lead us to surrender. That's what happens. Isn't that what Jesus did? When you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he was found in the appearance of man, but he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed him the name which is above every name." Above every name. You have to remember that whatever comes in your mind, thinking like Christ, whatever suffering comes, I just humble myself. I surrender. And he is the one who is responsible for exalting me. Number 10, I think with an eternal perspective. Period. That's it. I don't need to be thinking about earthly things when there's so many heavenly things that I could be thinking about. When you get the mind of Christ, then you start thinking with an eternal perspective. That this is not all there is to it. There's more than that. You can start thinking about life and about salvation and heaven and all that. This is good. All of a sudden, you realize that there's more to it than just this. So even when in pain, you can see the heavenly perspective, there is a reward. Even when things don't go the way you dreamed about them, then you'll know, you know what? Whatever happens, at the end, it's all going to be all right. And we'll be in the hands of God. I can look to that to give me hope for my future. All we have to do is be willing to believe and be willing to surrender. And when you do that, you will be given the mind of Christ. And if you have it, use it. Amen? We need to be thinking like Christ. And it all starts with repentance, a change of mind. Maybe there are some things that we need to change in our minds. That's called repentance once again. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us out. You know what happens when you live in repenting, when you live renewing your mind? A revival. A revival. Now, be careful. A revival, some people think that a revival in church is when the church gets full of people and they start getting saved. That's not a revival. A revival is for the church, not for the lost. A revival is when the church starts being renewed from the inside out and living God's purpose. And when we are renewed, then you'll see how we will go out and draw them in.
and bring them to Christ. And they get regenerated in Christ. We get renewed, they get regenerated. We need a renewal in life? Maybe we do. Maybe you do. I know there are some places I'm still fighting, and God is working in my life to bring revival to my soul. And that's what God wants to do with each and every one of us, so that we may experience the fullness of the mind of Christ.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.